remain standing and turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We do pray at this hour of the evening you would keep us alert and attentive to your word, and that your spirit would make your word clear to us, would show us your truth. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now, those of you who are husbands, you're off the hook this evening, sort of, only by the fact that the emphasis of starting out with those three verses is not to focus on the role of husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, but the cleansing of the church. You should strive to love your wives as Christ loved the church. But I mention these few verses specifically as we begin to look at the church again tonight to focus in on these words sanctify, cleansed, and washing. This church, the bride of Christ, is being sanctified and is being cleansed and is being washed with the word. Why? So that this bride might be presented to Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The church is being cleanse. The church is being sanctified. And as believers in Christ, we stand in the righteousness of Christ. We know we don't stand in our own righteousness, but we know that we still struggle with the flesh. We're often reminded of this truth. We are to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, but oh, how that struggle continues as we seek to live our lives here on this earth. There are no perfect churches. There are no perfect churches. And we do need to remember that. You probably all heard the old joke, if you ever find the perfect church, do not join it because it will no longer be perfect. We've heard that before. We're sinners. We sin. So if a marriage, and I started in Ephesians chapter 5 with that relationship of husband and wife being compared to that relationship of Christ and the church, if a marriage is two sinners trying to serve one another and love one another before God, then what is the church? The church is also a group of sinners living together in covenant community relationship and striving to serve one another and striving to love one another, but it still consists of a group of sinners. You've heard me say time and time again that it's not a matter of if we will sin against one another, it's when we sin against one another. How will we deal with the sin in our midst? Will I go to my brother and will I help him and love him, deal with his sin? Will I strive to serve my brother? Will I forgive those who sin against me? And oh, how we desire that the church would be presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle or any kind of blemish. And yet we know the truth that the church is not perfect. So we have sin in individual members, and churches themselves as a corporate body can sin in how they worship and how they function and how they strive to follow God's word or how they don't follow God's word. In worship, we speak of the regulative principle of worship. Are we allowed to do whatever we want in the worship of God, or are we to worship God only as he has told us to worship him? Are we free instead to make up things as we go along? Are we to follow scripture? Not only in how we worship, but in how the church is structured, how the church functions. Are we allowed to take and apply only parts of God's word? Maybe the parts we like, the parts we understand and enjoy. And are we allowed to ignore the other parts that maybe we don't understand or maybe we don't like as much? Or are we commanded to strive to live out all of God's word to the best of our ability? Churches can err and do err. We should be constantly seeking as individuals and as a church to conform more and more to God's word as our standard. When we see practices that do not align with God's word, we should align ourselves with the word of God. As the gospel is proclaimed and taught, do we embrace its truth? Are we allowing ourselves to be washed with the water of the word as we listen to God's word proclaimed and taught? Do we seek to properly administer the sacraments of the Lord? Do we seek to worship God as he has told us to in his word with reverence and awe? Do we seek biblical church discipline? Or do we allow the leaven of sin to grow unchecked within the body of Christ? As we look at two of Paul's letters, the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they should be a great encouragement to us as we look at the church today. From the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that the church in Corinth was a mess. Division, confusion, sexual immorality, bad worship practices, a lack of love amongst the believers in Corinth, and the list could go on and on as Paul writes this letter to this struggling church. Paul points out a lot of the struggles and errors in this church in Corinth, and he encourages them to repent. 2 Corinthians shows some of that repentance having taken place. But we notice in both of these letters that Paul still calls them a church and addresses them as the saints of God. The imperfect church. A church with sin. Contrast that with the churches in Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, who are told to repent of their sins, and they are given a warning to repent or their lampstands will be removed. And a lack of repentance led to the demise of those churches. The imperfect church again. The church this side of glory is imperfect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the sin of sexual immorality within the church. One of the ways that we see the imperfection in the church is a lack of proper church discipline, allowing sin to continue in the body of Christ that may be scandalous to the body, the church that bears the name of Christ. We spent time in the past looking at worship and what constitutes proper worship, so we won't spend time on that tonight. But how churches view God's word and how churches worship can also show forth imperfections of the church. We always strive to worship better. We always strive to heed God's word better, but we're not always perfect at it. The church should be a place of forgiveness and accountability. Forgiveness and accountability. Part of the problem today is that we like the first one. We like the aspect or the idea of forgiveness. All of us want to be forgiven for our sin. The church should be a place of forgiveness. We need to forgive and offer forgiveness to others as it has been offered to us in Christ. But we don't always remember, we don't always like to practice accountability as we should. Because if I'm accountable, that means I answer to someone else. Why do I need the church? Not just for the worship. Not just for the fellowship, not just because it keeps me busy on a Sunday, but I need the church because I'm a sinner and I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to help keep an eye on me, to keep me on that straight and narrow path. I need accountability in my life, and so do you. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul addresses a lack of accountability in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Now, several problems in this church. Now, we know if we look back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that there are many factions in the church. The church is not a unified body of Christ, not acting as if they are unified. There are troubles. Paul had it reported to him that there was sexual immorality that was going on in the church. Now, we don't have the information on how Paul knew this or where he heard this. In chapter 1, Paul has heard certain things from one of the factions in the church, but here we don't have anything specific mentioned. He said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." And not just sexual immorality within the church, but even something that the pagans would not even tolerate outside of the church. Not only is this sin scandalous and it damages the reputation and the ministry of the church within the body of Christ, but they are condoning a sin that even the pagans, the non-believers, would reject. And again, we don't even know what is known outside of the body of Christ. This could seriously damage the witness of the gospel in Corinth. Why should I become a Christian in Corinth? They don't live any better than I do. In fact, they live worse than I do. Now contrast that with Peter's call in 1 Peter to live such good lives among the Gentiles that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Christianity is a putting off of the flesh and putting on the Spirit, no longer living by the flesh in the way you used to live, but living that new life in Christ by the power of His Spirit. In the very next chapter, Paul will remind them of this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul says, you used to live this way. Don't live this way any longer. So not only do we have this sexual immorality in the church that Paul mentions in chapter 5, not only is this church not doing anything about it, but Paul says that they are arrogant instead of mourning. What an accusation of a church that it would be arrogant about the sin of one of its members. Sexual sin and the sin of pride within the body of Christ and a failure to deal with that sin that is reported now. Now, Paul doesn't mince words. He gets right to excommunication in verses 3 through 5. "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." The one who is in Corinth, living in this unrepentant sin, the one who will not turn from his sin, is to be treated as a pagan or a tax collector and turned out of the church. But notice the desire. Paul sounds harsh. I've already passed judgment on him. But it is not the judgment of Paul, but it is God's own word that condemns this man who is living in sin. Paul is just agreeing with God in pronouncing this judgment with the goal that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. In chapter 6, where I just read that list of sins that if they are unrepented of, those who practice them will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul is concerned here about the spirit of the one who, although he may have professed to be a Christian, are living in complete rejection of him, rejection of Christ by his sin. Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that he'll stop sinning. In verses 6 through 8, Paul speaks of the leavening effect of sin in the church. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The idea of leaven in Scripture denotes sin. Your boasting about this sin is not good. There's leaven in the church. There's sin in the church. Oh, the Corinthians were a prideful people. Not that we're not. And hopefully we learn from Paul's letters of love to this church in Corinth. The pride, the arrogance, the ignoring of this public sin is not good. For if sin is left unchecked, the church will crumble and be destroyed from within. And I do say public sin because Paul is addressing this letter to the entire body. This is well known. It's not happening off in a corner. And not only will the unsaved, the pagans, mock the Christians for their bad behavior, their sinful behavior, but if this sin is allowed to grow and fester, then others may be drawn into sin themselves. Sin is like a cancer in a church. It must be cut out. Or if it's left to grow, it will spread and others will be affected by this sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul gives a warning here to the Galatians to keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. Seek to restore the brother, the sinful brother, in a spirit of gentleness and alertness, so that we too may not be caught in the same sin or tempted to sin because of this example. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Being washed, being cleansed, being purified, becoming that spotless bride of Christ. We know that sanctification is synergistic, us working together with God's Spirit in our sanctification, and God has blessed us also with the body of Christ to help us in that accountability. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 5, we see Paul distinguishing now the sin outside of the church from the sin within the church. He says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." Now, we are to live separate from the world in our lives and our conduct, but that is not a total separation from the sinners of the world. How can we be salt and light if we do not have any interaction with those outside of Christ? How can anyone ask me about the hope that is within me if I'm never around those who may ask me about that hope? Yes, the church consists of those who have been called out of the world and into the church. As believers in Christ, we have a new identity in Him. The old has gone, the new has come. We are new creations in Christ. We now, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, have the ability not to sin. We strive to live lives of holiness because we have been called out of darkness and into light. But that call is not a call to monasticism. It's not a call to leave the world, but to be a godly example in the world. In Jesus' prayer, we read in John 17, verses 14 through 19. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, this prayer of Jesus in John 17 is a prayer for his disciples, but he also prays for all those who may come after, who may believe in them because of the message of Christ, because of the testimony of these disciples. But Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. We see a fulfillment of this later in the Great Commission as the 11 disciples are told to go out into all the world and make disciples. The church is separate from the worldly systems and the sin of the world, but not the sinners of the world. It is to the sinners of the world that the message of the gospel has been sent, that man might repent of sin and live forever with Christ. Now, Paul in Corinthians and Corinth here is speaking of the sin in the church that's defiling the church. He makes that distinction. I'm not saying don't associate with those in the world who may be sinning or lost in their sin. But we're dealing with those who profess a faith in Christ. In these last few verses, in verses 11 through 13, he writes, But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. This is not the gospel of our culture today, which professes that Jesus loves everyone and overlooks all sin. Neither is it a call to disassociate with everyone in the church because we're all sinners, who is not an idolater at heart, who has not been greedy or engaged in all sorts of sin every single day. This is not talking about the believer's struggle with sin that Paul talks about in Romans 7, but those who claim to bear the name of brother who persist in unrepentant sin. The one that you go to and try to gently restore, and they refuse to listen. The one that you talk to one-on-one and try to work through Matthew 18, seeking repentance. If they will not heed the voice of a brother and will not even heed the voice of the church to repent, and if they persist in living in this unrepentant sin, then treat them as an unbeliever. Do not even eat with such a one. We are to judge sin. We are to judge a person by their fruit. As we seek to grow in Christ, hopefully we are all bearing more of the fruit of the Spirit, but we have an obligation to purge sin and evil from the church. Christ deserves an unblemished, spotless bride. And God cleanses His church and seeks to sanctify its members. The corporate body of Christ has a role to play in that process. As well as the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed and the doctrine of the gospel is taught, as the ordinances of the church are faithfully administered, as the church seeks more and more to worship the Lord in sincerity and truth, and through this process of church discipline to love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough to strive to bring them to repentance. All throughout the book of 1 John, there is a call to love one another. Love one another, love one another, love one another, John writes in his letter. 1 John 3:11 states, For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, and that we should love one another. It is not love to leave a brother or sister struggling in their sin. It is not love to overlook unrepenting sin. We are to overlook an offense to us and be quick to forgive, but we are to seek to purge any leaven that may cause the bride of Christ to appear sinful. Consider our prayers as we pray for one another as members of the body of Christ. How often do we pray that our fellow brothers and sisters would repent of any sin in their lives? When's the last time you're praying for someone in this body and you prayed, "Lord, help this person to repent of any sin that is in their lives"? That God, by His grace and His love, would continue to sanctify each one of us as He works to prepare for Himself that bride without spot or blemish, so that God would get all of the glory when at the wedding supper of the Lamb, that pure and spotless bride is presented to the bridegroom. Please join me in prayer. Father, once again tonight, we thank You for the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We thank You for how You use the body in this process of sanctification in our lives. We thank You that the church is a place of accountability, a place of forgiveness. May we seek to pray for one another in such a way that we seek to build one another up, that we would encourage each other through our prayers, and also encourage each other to repent of any sin within our lives. May we seek a church that is without spot or blemish, realizing that the church is full of sinners, that there are no perfect churches. We thank You for the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that cleanses and washes over and forgives sins. And we thank You for the washing of the Word as we study Your Word more and more. Help us to conform to Your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.